Together. From the book of Acts, the third chapter. Acts chapter 3, beginning at verse 12 to the end. Speaking unto the people of the miracle which was just performed before them of the healing of the lame man. When Peter saw that they marveled, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers hath glorified his Son, Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets, from Samuel, and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And now, having been prepared for our brother's class this morning entitled, I Will Remember My Covenant, now I'd like to turn our attention to our brother Jonathan Bowen.
Thank you, Brother Mark, and good morning, brothers and sisters. It's certainly a pleasure to be here with you this morning and to share in the hope that we have together. And as we've just read in the section that we were there in Acts, it's an interesting section because you've got the connection that the apostle draws with the Jews at the time and with us. And that's really where we're going to follow through this weekend as we share these exciting things together. We have his statement there that ye are the children children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed. And so we look at that, and that we hold that central to our beliefs and to our faith. And it's something that we need to remember when we are dealing with those around us, especially because it separates us. It separates us from the world around in the types of things that we believe, and the way that we look at the Bible, the way we look at the Old Testament, and we tie it in with the New Testament, when we look at prophecy and what's coming in the future. It's not just a case of there's a bunch of events that are going to take place, but these events are all rooted in the promises to Abraham. Let's just go for a moment to the Gospel of Luke, because we have at the beginning of Luke in chapter 1 a section that is sort of indicative of this. I'm going to put it on the screen, but certainly feel free to follow along in your Bibles. Luke chapter 1 and verses 68 to 75. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. So there's that common theme. This is what God spake by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercies promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. So we have there part of that testimony that's given here, but the point is that when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and we look at the gospel and the things that are going on, they're all rooted further back. It doesn't sort of begin with Jesus and then, you know, sort of, other than that, that's the rest is just cultural history and maybe a context for the Lord Jesus Christ. What he did in the Lord Jesus Christ was perform the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, which he swore to Abraham, our father. So when we look at these things, and we look at the events that are going to take place in the coming years, as we see the hand of God that's going to outline these things to us, we must remember that what God is doing in setting up a kingdom on the earth is he's remembering his covenants of promise, which he swore with Abraham. So what we'd like to do with our first class is spend some time to look at those covenants of promise, and to go through a little bit of a workshop to begin with, and this is sort of off the charts for me usually, but nonetheless, we'd like to do a little bit of a workshop and split the group up into four. So probably, brother, let's just see here. Up there, yeah, that probably would work. Brother Ken, your row and forward, as you see, I'm just going to put this on the screen so you can see this. There's the promises. This is the catalyst. This is Sunday school stuff. But the problem is sometimes we kind of forget it because, you know, we know these things and we go over them, but you kind of become complacent with them. So what we're going to do is do a little refresher to realize how much of what we believe is rooted into the promises and what's really there in its detail. So we're going to split them up into four, and we're going to take the first group on this side. It's going to take the first four promises and read through those four, and then just pick a spokesman and go through and just write down the key things. And when I say the key things, I mean in the sense of, you know, what was promised, and just the right from the text. You don't need to interpret this. Just give me the right, what was promised from the text. So the second group will be Genesis 15 down to 22, and we'll begin on the second half of the room, and we'll work through those, and then the third will be the front row from Brother Ken up, which will take the Genesis 26 to Genesis 46, and then the back will take the two prophecies in Samuel and Luke. So this is spanning the prophecies to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, and the one that's reiterated to Mary. So we're just going to take probably maybe five to 7 minutes to do this. So if you can just kind of hull together, read through, and just outline very basically what those promises are, and then we will reconvene and just go through them on the whiteboard. Appoint yourselves a leader, but don't go back to Egypt.
2 to 3. So we're going to try and go through and just list off what is in there that we can sort of take away. So that was, I think it was over here, was it? All right. So what did we come up with for Genesis 12?
I will make it be a great nation.
All right. So we've got great nation.
I'll make thy name great.
Okay.
Thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee.
Okay.
And in thee all families of the earth shall be blessed.
All right, now some of these will be repeated, and that's basically, okay, so I think let's just take a look and see if we got. Make thee a great nation, bless thee, make thy name great, be a blessing. Bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, and in thee, shall all families of the earth be blessed. So that's kind of the first rundown of what Abraham gets. And of course, the who there is going to be, it's given to Abraham. If I can spell. That's the problem with whiteboards, there's no spell check. That's why I hated these things in college. Genesis chapter 12, coming down to verse 7.
Promises the land.
All right.
This land.
Okay.
We included thy seed. That comes up more in the next one.
Yeah.
As well.
All right, so the who then extends to thy seed, which we haven't really defined, and he's going to give them the land. All right, so the next one, Genesis 13.
For all that is the promise of the land to you.
Okay.
For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it thee, and to thy seed forever.
Okay, so we've got the land again. I'm just going to go and use another color here. So this is going to be twice on the land.
And who is the seed again?
And the seed, okay?
And Abraham as well.
And Abraham, right. And the land which thou seest, and he gives a bit of a location here. I'm just going to put north, south, east, and west. For the where. And then the when. Just going to add this one on. Did you have any more?
Nope.
That's basically it. Okay, so we're just going to add forever, because it's kind of a qualifier. You've had time-limited offers. Well, this one's got a no expiration date, and I'll give it to thee. Okay, so Genesis 15. Is that your last one, I think?
Yeah. Genesis 15. He that shall come forth out of thine own bowel shall be thy heir.
Okay.
So it's a promise that it shall come from him, to Abraham.
Okay.
And again, the promise of a multitude to all the stars, if thou be able to number them. So shall thy seed be.
Okay.
And the righteousness. To count it to him for righteousness would be a blessing too.
Right, so we've got righteousness. I'm going to add that on here.
Can I add another name to give you this name from here?
Yes. So we've got the land going on twice here, three times now. All right. Genesis 15, I think that's the next group, further back.
15, we got seed is given the land.
Yep. Okay, so again, this is thy seed, and they're given the land, okay?
And it's, there's two nations that is to be taken away from.
Okay, so it lists the geographical boundaries. We're just going to summarize that with Euphrates, Egypt, to Euphrates. Because I don't think I could spell all that even if I tried. All right, Genesis 17.
She's going to be a father of many nations.
Okay, I'm just going to go first of all. Who's this to again? This is to Abraham, right? Abram, yes, that would be correct. Okay?
Kings will come out of him.
Okay, we've got the father of many nations. I'm going to put it under this one here. Kings shall come out of these, so that's added on here. Okay, so the covenant is again between me and thee and thy seed again. And then the other one, I don't know if you picked this one up or not, to be a God unto thee. So that's a specific and to thy nation and to thy seed. And again, the land is promised one more time. Okay. Did we go too far ahead? No, there we go. Genesis 21.
This is when Ishmael is recognized and included.
Okay. So this is to Hagar and Ishmael. And it kind of ties into this one here. Many nations is kind of what I put it under. Because Ishmael, the nation of the Arabs, who come from Ishmael, is included in that. All right, 26.
Okay, in 26, we saw the promise of the land again.
Who's this to again?
That would be to Abram. Thy seed.
Okay, I think, is this Isaac now?
Yeah.
I think this one is Isaac. Okay, so I'm just going to add that on because it's all the patriarchs. So it's Abraham, Isaac now, and so it's with thee, Isaac, and you've got the blessing again, which was down here, that's the second time, thee and thy seed, so Isaac and the seed, and what else do you have there?
All these countries.
Okay. Whoa!
So we got,
a carried away here.
Countries, we got the all the nations of the earth blessed.
And all the nations being blessed, which will be right here. So it'll be the second time that one. And multiply. All right. Genesis 28.
So once again, we see the promise of the land in there.
Okay.
And we've got the multiply seed as the first of the earth now.
Okay, so we've got the land again. And we have the seed. I will give it thee. So this is actually Jacob this time. I see is the dust of the earth, so we're going to put that under multiply.
And so we put that phrase, all not leave thee, that's a message of salvation.
Yep. Incidentally, where do we hear that again? It's got nothing to do with Abraham this time. Hebrews?
Joshua,
there's one other time I'm thinking about it. It's what the Lord Jesus Christ says.
Oh, yeah.
Right, lo, I'm with thee to the ends of the earth, basically. So the same promise, the same language we see picked up in the gospel messages as well. So what else we got there, Frank?
So we saw a restoration of Jewish people, and he said, that'll bring thee again into this land.
Yeah, so we got restoration. Okay, Genesis 35.
35, make him a company of nations, and kings will come out of him.
Okay, so this is the second promise of a company of nations, so that comes back to many nations right there. And kings will come out of thy loins.
And then the name changed to Israel, in other words, that he would be a prince with God.
Right. I missed that one out in there, so let's add that. And you got the land, where were we here? Land one more time. I'll give it thee, which is Jacob. And to thy seed. And multiplication again, which was somewhere in here. Multiply thy seed. There we go. All right, 46.
Six, promise of great nation once again.
Okay.
And then echo of salvation when he says, fear not to go down to Egypt, I will bring thee out again.
Okay, so we got restoration again. The second time.
Make of thee a great nation.
Okay, I ticked that one off as well, so okay, good. 2 Samuel 7, last group.
Okay, verse is talking to David, that's what, verse 10? Oh, 12, it starts with 12. Well, back in 9, it talks about also the fact that he's going to make David a great name, so David is the person who's it's being promised to.
Yep.
That he's going to appoint a place for them that that they'll never be moved from.
Yes. Which really ties in with this idea, I'm going to say, of restoration, because they have been. So it's,
yes. So he's promising some permanence there, and then he's going to make a house for David. And the when is going to be when his days are fulfilled. So this is going to be sometime after the death of David. That he's going to set up a seed.
Okay, I'm going to put that under physical son again. This is the second time you have a reference to that, at least the second time.
And he specifically mentioned it's going to come out of his bowels.
Yep.
And then he's going to establish his kingdom. So now it's going to include a kingdom. It's going to come out of David. And it's also going to include
okay, so you've got the house. Okay, so we're going to add on this one here, the temple. Both physical and spiritual, I guess. Establish the throne of his kingdom, which ties in with the idea of kings. This was the other one I thought was interesting. And that is where he says he'll be a God to the physical son, wherever he is, up here. I will be his father. Which, of course, is talking about the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall be my son. And again, it's the forever side of the promise. All right, so, and that's the other one, is the throne is also forever. And then lastly, we come into Luke 1, which is a reiteration of this.
Yeah, the her is Mary.
Yep.
And the angel is Gabriel.
Okay.
And this is the identification of the seed from 2 Samuel 7 as Jesus.
Yes.
So that's the other group.
That would be the other
group. Yep.
He's going to be the Son of God. He shall be the possessor of the throne.
Okay, so we have basically the throne of his father David once more.
And his kingdom will have no end. Everlasting.
Okay, there's one other thing in there I just want to pick out. So the kingdom there is everlasting again. And that is who he rules over, which I guess you could call both the what and the where. And the who, and that is basically it's over the house of Jacob forever, which is a small point in a way, but it's large when you look at a doctrine that is out there today called replacement theology. What it says is that basically the nation of Israel has been replaced by the church. And so what we're told here in Luke is that even when the Lord Jesus Christ came along, and even when the gospel comes along, and when basically things have changed in some ways, that the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ ruling over the physical nation of Israel doesn't go away. It's the house of Jacob forever. So we've got a sort of a catalog of these. Now, I meant to include these in your notes, but you do have a set of notes, but unfortunately, as I just discovered, for some reason, a whole bunch of characters changed in the text. But you've got most of the verses anyway. So just so you know, the verse list is there. What they actually say is a little bit cryptic at times, but you'll get the gist of it. But here's kind of a catalog of the different promises as you go through, and you begin to see that there's quite a lot in here. In fact, you could almost say that the gospel is pretty well tied up in this whole thing, because you've got all the elements coming together of the physical temple, the physical land, the physical seed, but you also have the extension that all nations of the earth are going to be blessed. You have the idea that it's forever, which tells you that there has to be salvation in this. You have the Lord Jesus Christ identified reigning on the over the house of Jacob and on the throne. And so all those different elements are coming together. Some of them in very basic ways, but they're all there in the promises to Abraham. And sometimes it's good when you get into discussions with interested friends especially, and you get into areas where the idea is that basically the kingdom is the church, and you know that they believe that that's how we see these things fulfilled. You can go through these catalog of promises and say, well, look, it says right to Mary in Luke that it's going to rule. He's going to rule over the house of Jacob forever. So is the ecclesia, or the church, as they would see it, the house of Jacob? Well, of course, we know it's not. And then you go through all the prophecies in Isaiah and Jeremiah talking about what would happen to the house of Jacob. And like we run into the Jehovah's Witnesses, you say, well, is that you guys as well? Because they say, well, we're now God's witnesses. So is all the bad stuff you guys as well as the good stuff? And that's where you got to take that whole Bible and look at it. But the important thing is that as we... I'm going to come over here now, so you know. Now you've got up there and moved that. The important thing is that as we go through these, and as we look at these promises, that when we come to prophecy, it's all related to this. Prophecy isn't just kind of like a bunch of neat facts that kind of are there to kind of wow people with and say, oh, look how this happened. It's all rooted in the promises to Abraham. And so when you look at interpretation of prophecy, and if an interpretation comes along that runs counter to the promises to Abraham,
Abraham? Well, pretty well, you might want to take a good hard look at that interpretation and say, does this make sense? Because if in your prophetical look at things, it doesn't ring true with the gospel and with the promises to Abraham, then, you know, Houston, we've got a problem because it doesn't mesh with the rest of it. But that's quite often what happens, because people take the book of Revelation or one of the prophets and they'll apply a piece that sounds like it might have something to do with this, but it's out of context with the whole picture, with the whole gospel that is given basically to Abraham. So here's the rundown of these things, and the promises are pretty extensive. I'm going to actually, I have this chart, and I'll give a copy of this to Eric maybe. Maybe he can print off a few of these if anybody wants them. But it just kind of goes through, and it's great for kids in Bible marking. I would suggest that you want to go through with your kids and have them mark every one of these passages, because then basically when they're looking at their Bibles and they're going through and they're doing their readings, they're picking these things out and they're seeing that this is the promises that were given, and some of them are very small, but they're related, like the one to Ishmael. You know, I'm going to make of him a great nation too. Well, that's right tied into the whole idea of how God basically is going to, through Abraham and through his seed, save the entire world eventually. And of course, Ishmael and his seed have a special role in the establishment of the kingdom of God, but we'll come back to that later on. Now, when you look at this, we know those passages like Hebrews chapter 11. It's very clear for us that these all, having obtained a good report through faith, verses 39 and 40, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So we have these promises that were given, that without us, they should not be perfected. And so when we look at the catalog of promises that are given, and that's for our benefit, a whole bunch of them tie around with this idea of the everlasting covenant or the everlasting possession. And they were not going to receive that portion of it until salvation came to them through immortality eventually. And so that whole side of it was a need for redemption, and we're tied in with that. So it's not like the promises to Abraham are separated from us. Like, he had all these promises, but we get to take in the eternal life part. It's one big piece. They all tie together. You can't sort of put a dividing line between the two and say, well, there's eternal life, and then there's all this other physical stuff. It's all tied in together as one big catalog of promises. So they didn't receive any of it, that without us, they should not be made perfect. And we go on to read, basically, in the different scriptures, that basically, as these were everlasting promises, the conclusion is that they required salvation from their nature before they could receive them. Both resurrection from the dead and salvation from their nature is required. And they couldn't receive the promises until these two things were taken care of. So even if Abraham had been given a little piece of the land, it didn't matter, because he didn't get it for an everlasting possession, because he died and didn't have it anymore. And so that's basically where, when we look at these things, it ties in the things concerning the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Now when we move on from there, and we look at Abraham's seed, and we talk about how basically that played out, the people of Israel, the physical seed, there is also a covenant that is extended to the nation itself as well. Turn, if you would, to Exodus chapter 6, because it's to thee and thy seed will I give this land. And there's levels to this. There's levels of understanding to this. And we've got to understand that there is a physical component to this when it comes to the children of Israel as well. It's not all pushed forward just into sort of the New Testament theology around the gospel and those who are the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, but there is an intricate tie-in between the nation and the Lord Jesus Christ and the believers. I mean, for instance, what were the disciples promised if they left the world? You know, Peter says, look, we've forsaken all and follow thee. What shall we, you know, really he's asking, well, what do we get out of this? What's in it for us? And the Lord says, unto you is given 12 thrones, and you're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. So the nation of Israel is somehow done away with. That's a pretty lousy promise that he gave them, because you're going to judge nobody, because there's going to be nobody. But that's the way the world sometimes looks at this, is that Israel, in God's purpose,
is, is no longer there. But we got to see that there's a physical tie into these things, and they're all interrelated. The Lord Jesus Christ, we just read in Luke, is going to rule over the house of Jacob. Well, if there is no house of Jacob, well, what's he ruling over then? And so that's where these things have to make sense to us. So coming back to the nation of Israel then, there was a covenant that was made with them. And it's in Exodus chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. He says, I will take you to me for a people. So this is speaking specifically to the nation now. I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am Yahweh your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage or an inheritance. I am Yahweh. So we see now that, yes, when Paul says to Abraham and his seed where the promise is made, he is talking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's an extension to that. And of course, the only way Israel is really going to inherit it is by becoming in covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is physically promised to the children of Israel as well. And so we've got to realize that. I mean, you look at all these issues of the Arabs and the Jews and whose land is it anyway. Well, based on what we all just read together, I think it's a pretty well foregone conclusion. But we come on from here to Exodus chapter 19. Just turn over a couple of pages. Because here we have this side of the covenant, though, with the nation of Israel, is conditional. The covenant that's given to Abraham, there are no conditions tied to it. There is with the covenant to David, with the son, if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him. But when they look at the promise to David, or Abraham, to Isaac and Jacob, there's no conditions ever laid out. It's based on faith. So we come down to Exodus chapter 19, and just jumping ahead here. Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which I shall speak to the children of Israel. So there's the condition. It's conditional on obedience and keeping the covenant. Covenant is an agreement between two people. Well, there's two sides to this covenant, and it's given basically in the law of Moses. So as we go on here and we read, Israel signs on to this covenant, this idea that they will be a kingdom of priests, ties in back, by the way, to the promises given to Abraham. Remember there he was told, you know, kings shall come out of thee. Well, here they're going to be a kingdom of priests, which looks forward to the Melchizedek priesthood, because you can't be sort of a king and a priest, even under the Mosaic law. So even this, in its origin, is looking right the way forward to what is coming under the Lord Jesus Christ. So coming on then to verses 7 and 8, Moses came and called for the elders of the people, which laid before their faces all these words which Yahweh commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that Yahweh hath spoken we will do. And Moses returns the words of the people to Yahweh. So they basically agree to the terms of the covenant. They sign on the dotted line. And so they've agreed to the terms of this covenant that was given to them. And so, and that's reiterated elsewhere as well. It comes up in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 10. These are the words of the covenant which Yahweh commanded Moses to make the children of Israel, make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. So this is a second time. The first time was given in Horeb, which is Sinai, in that area there. This is now in the land of Moab, that previous generation that died in the wilderness and were faithless. He now makes the covenant a second time with the new generation that's just about to pass over the River Jordan and go into the land. And he says, ye stand this day, all of you, before Yahweh your God, your captains, your tribes, your elders, officers, the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the stranger that is in the camp, from the hewer of wood to the drawer of water, that thou shouldest enter into a covenant with Yahweh thy God, and into an oath which Yahweh thy God maketh with thee this day. that he will establish thee to be today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto thee as a God, as he hath said unto thee, as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So they signed on to this promise, and this covenant was tied to them in the law of Moses. That was the agreement that they had agreed to. Now, of course, we know that they failed to sort of enact this covenant. And it couldn't bring about everlasting life for them. Because we're told... hold on a minute here. Here we are. Maybe I got one step ahead. We're told here that Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. So even though the law of Moses was there, and there was forgiveness of sins sort of seen through it in its actions as they went through, there was things they had to do, it couldn't take away sin. So it couldn't bring everlasting life, which was part of the covenant that God made with Abraham. And not only that, but they couldn't keep it. Jeremiah 31 verse 32, it tells us that, you know, this covenant which he made with their fathers in that day when he took them by hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt, he says that covenant they broke, even though I was like a husband unto them. So they broke this covenant that he had made with them. So that's the one side of it, is that Israel is brought into covenant relationship as Abraham's seed under the law, but they as a nation couldn't live up to that. They broke that covenant. No different than we can't if we had to live under the law. We would be no better in following every single ritual. And so, consequently, there had to be a different way. And not only that, but the law itself couldn't give them the promises to Abraham because it was not able to bring about their forgiveness of sins, which was necessary for them to live forever, and for Abraham to live forever, and Isaac and Jacob, and consequently inherit the promises that God had given. So when we look at this then, we want to say, well, what about our participation? Because the gospel was given to Abraham initially, but then through the Lord Jesus Christ, it's given to us and through the apostles. We come back to the chart that we looked at, and we saw how that it's in Abraham's seed, all families of the earth would be blessed. And that was reiterated a couple of times, Genesis 21, 22, 26, 28, and chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. So it comes up multiple times, and this is where we see that we become part of the nation of Israel to whom the promises were made. And these are basic first principle verses, but they're really important when we're going to look at prophecy next, because this is the context that it all comes, this is the foundation which it stands. Ephesians 2 verse 12. Ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth, and the Greek word there has the idea of a political arrangement, a politia, from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. That tells you something right there. Salvation, says Christ, is of the Jews. And unless you're going to associate yourself with the Jewish nation, you are without God, having no hope in the world. So when we talk about Israel, we have to see, and regardless of their current situation, is irrelevant, because God calls things as though they were, even though right now they might not be. That's irrelevant, their current situation. The point is this, is that that is the nation who he has chosen to be rulers with him. And if we want to rule with him, we actually have to become part of that nation. And so we have a change that takes place. This was the former state, but there's a change that takes place. Verses 13, following on, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. And he goes on to say, you're no more, verse 19, strangers and foreigners, but now fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And again, it's the same Greek root word, politis, or however you would pronounce that. Some politis is the Greek of the two put together. So we're fellow citizens. We're part of that political arrangement of things. And with the saints and the household of God. So our politics is tied to the nation of Israel.
over in chapter 3, we read there that the mystery, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. So somehow we are to become part of the same body, part of the same nation, the head of which, of course, will be the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are adopted through the Lord Jesus Christ, Galatians 3. You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Basic first principle stuff, but it ties us into the destiny of the nation of Israel, which makes perfect sense as we come to look at our next class and what's going to take place. Chapter 3, verse 14, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So the blessings that were given to Abraham are also extended to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that goes right back to the promises that we looked at. And it's given in a picture in Romans chapter 11. Some of the branches, he says, are broken off, talking about Israel. Some of the branches, not all, by the way, because the apostles were all Jews. And in fact, the whole ecclesia, 3,000 or so in Israel at the time, when Acts chapter 3 goes down, is Jewish. So it's not all the branches are broken off. He says, but if thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, so basically, you are brought in and grafted into their own olive tree. And this is the picture we want to kind of end with as we look at this and see where this whole thing is going. The olive tree that's given to us in Romans chapter 11 is basically when Abraham is called out from the Gentiles, outside covenant relationship, right? And he's called out of the Gentiles. He and his seed eventually are promised eternal life and the land and all those different things. So it requires that there's a covenant made through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, Abraham saw my day and was glad because he looked forward to that. He realized that's how he was going to obtain these promises. But then there is Abraham's natural seed, the natural body of Israel, under the Mosaic covenant, who basically comprised for a period of time the kingdom of God. They were the kingdom of God on earth. That's why they say in Acts chapter 1 verse 6, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Because it was already there at one point in time. However, we know that they broke that covenant, and as Romans chapter 11 says, the natural branches, some of the natural branches, were broken off, and of course they were scattered. However, there is a faithful remnant of Jews who were waiting in hope. They were the apostles. They were the first century ecclesia. And then added into this then, you have the calling of the gospel and baptism, the adoption of faith of Gentile believers. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, they are adopted into this national body of Israel, of the seed of Abraham. And eventually, as we're going to look at in our next class, we will have a national resurrection, the Elijah mission and so on, that's going to bring the Jews back into covenant relationship in Christ, and so that both Jew and Gentile will be participants in the kingdom of God. So our hope then is tied to their hope. There's no doubts about that whatsoever. We looked at this passage, Matthew chapter 19. In the regeneration, the saints are to sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, or that the apostles were. And the passage we began with, we're just going to end with, in this class anyway, is given to us in Acts chapter 3. Repent ye therefore, this is what we had read, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Well, we use that passage to tell all the nation of Israel being restored back to the land.
land. But now you begin to realize that our tie-in with the hope is linked to the Jews coming back to the land to be part of that olive tree. Because the kingdom of God cannot be established without subjects. The saints have to have somebody to rule over. The Lord Jesus Christ has to have somebody to be king over. So all these pieces, the prophetical side that we're now going to look at, coming back together is necessary because they are the pieces on which the kingdom of God is built. And it's all related to the gospel itself. And without them, I don't know what I'm doing here, but it's... Without them, you have nothing. You have no kingdom of God. If the Jews had been destroyed in the Holocaust, there would be nothing for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back to. So as we go through and look at the prophetic side of this, it's good for us to have the context of where this is. I'm going to steal just a couple of seconds just to quickly go through this. This is Christadelphia magazine in, 1917, the declaration of the Balfour Declaration. And he says, the declaration of the sympathy of the British government in the establishment in Palestine, the national home of the Jews, has thrilled the hearts of the brethren of Christ all over the world. There would be few ecclesias where on Sunday morning following the declaration, the theme would not be joyfully enlarged upon, and the whole service in prayers and hymns and anthems being warmly touched with the emotion generated by such vindication of our faith. A thing was done suddenly, striking one for a moment dumb with silence. We were as them that dream, but it was no dream. And so that was our brethren and sisters. They had the gospel, and when these events started to happen with the nation of Israel, it gripped the whole community because they recognized that this was their faith coming to sight. A couple of other passages we'll just quickly sneak in here. This is Michael Pragai, who wrote a book called Faith and Fulfillment. And he talks about John Thomas. And he talks about the fact that, and he was actually a Jew under Abba Eben. He's not a Christadelphian. He's a Jew, lives in Israel. And in his book he writes this: Thomas correctly predicted the decisive role Great Britain was to play some 70 years later when, after World War I, the League of Nations conferred on her the Mandate of Palestine, a focal provision of which was the establishment of a national home for the Jewish people. Had Thomas lived to see that day, no doubt he would have rejoiced, and for good reason. Because you see, the prophetic side, brothers and sisters, that we're going to look at is all tied into the gospel. The reason they were so excited about what was going on is not because it's kind of cool, neat events that they could show their friends around and say, hey, look, you know, we knew this before. It was because this was their faith, the statement of faith, coming to existence, coming to life in the world around them. And that's what we've got to grab a hold of. We have to be like those who dream and have these things tied into our minds and into our hearts. So we'll end with Psalm 170 or 146 or 26, sorry. When Yahweh turned away again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, our tongue with singing. Then said they among the nations, Yahweh hath done great things for them. Yahweh hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. And so, brothers and sisters, we are glad because we look to that hope being established upon this earth. And when we go to the prophetic side, it is our statement of faith coming into existence on the earth.